Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to all of you to our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. It's a joy to be with you today, especially on this memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You know, our Blessed Mother is never too far behind her Son Jesus, so just the day after the solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we have the memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So let us pray and ask her intercession today to help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God, in the will of her Son, the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which filled her so completely and fully with God's grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to come today and give you thanks for your great love in giving us your Son, Jesus. And I want to unite myself with him in all of my thoughts and words and acts this day, especially with his Most Sacred Heart and with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, in your divine will for your honor and glory. Dear Jesus and Mary, I want to embrace the cross with love by uniting all that I do, especially any sacrifices or sufferings, with yours for the salvation of souls and the relief of those in purgatory. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and possess us, to speak in us and listen in us and carry out in us all that is pleasing to God the Father. May your kingdom come, Holy Father, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Holy Spirit, set our hearts on fire with your love and renew the face of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing now with our study of Volume 12, this very important volume of Louisa's 36-volume work, and the most, one of the longest, as well as one of the most significant in terms of this new appreciation and understanding in our church for the reality, the mystery of God's will, and what it is, and how God wants us not just to do it, but also to possess it, and to let it possess us, so that we will live in God's will forever in heaven. But we want to start living in it here on earth, because we are in it. But we want to start understanding what it means that we are in God's will and God's will is in us. And so we'll continue today with March 8th, 1921. And beautiful passage on our Blessed Mother and her relationship with Louisa. The mission of the Heavenly Mother, that is Mary, and the mission of Louisa, two singular and irrepeatable acts that involve unique graces superior to all others. So Louisa says, while I was praying and fusing myself completely in the will of God, my sweet Jesus came out from my interior. Putting his arms around my neck, he said to me, my daughter, my mother, with her love and with her prayers and with her annihilation, called me from heaven to earth to incarnate myself in her womb. Now you, with your love, and by your always losing yourself in my volition, will call my will to have life in you on earth, and then you will give me life in the other creatures. So we know, of course, that our Blessed Mother, while she longed and prayed for the coming of the Messiah, was surprised, which is probably a small word compared to what she felt when the angel told her that the Messiah was going to be incarnate in her very body, in her womb and in her heart. But now he's saying to Louisa, you, with your love and your longing, and by losing yourself, as she's been learning to do, in the will of God, in God's volition, God's willing, God's one eternal act of willing, he says, now you will call my will to come down to earth and take its life here on earth. And then you will give me life in the other creatures. In other words, just as Mary implored, prayed, longed for the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah, so Louisa now is longing and praying, suffering for the coming of the will of God to reign on earth, the will of all three persons of the Holy Trinity, which of course comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the principle of the three persons, the person through which the others now come to live in us, is the Holy Spirit. That's its role, is to be in us as God's children, as his creatures, so that we can live the life, the fullness of life of the Holy Trinity reigning in us, returning love and thanksgiving to the Eternal Father. So he's saying, this is your role now, Louisa. Just as Mary implored the coming of the Messiah, yours is to implore the fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus, which was that the will of the Father be done on earth as in heaven. So he's saying, this is the time now, in this era, this fiat of sanctification, this work of the Holy Spirit, to bring it to completion. And that's what you're about. That's what your acts are about, but it's also what your prayer and your suffering is all about. So he says, now know, however, that by my mother calling me from heaven to earth into her womb, being that this was a unique act which will not be repeated, I enriched her with all graces and endowed her with so much love as to make her surpass in love that of all creatures united together. Imagine what a thought, that in Mary's heart was more love, because she had the fullness of divine life, the fullness of divine love in her heart from the Immaculate Conception. He says there was more love there than in all the other creatures, human beings, souls put together from all time. Why? Because we're human. Mary's human too, but she had something that we do not have. And that is the fullness of grace. That is the full possession of God's will from the moment of her conception. So he says, I enriched her with all graces and so much love that she surpassed all the rest put together. I made her excel in privileges, in glory, and in everything. You know, why do we put Mary so high? I know some of our Christian brothers and sisters, you know, who are not Catholics, wonder why, how we can place Mary so high. Well, this is the reason, very simple reason, because she is placed there by God, you see. So we're just honoring what God has already done for Mary. We're not making her into God or adoring her, worshiping her. We're just honoring her by acknowledging what God did for her and through her. Goes on, moreover, I could say that all that is eternal as well as eternity, in other words, everything that's going to last forever, which is eternity in a sense, reduce themselves to a single point and poured themselves over her in torrents and in immense seas, so much so that everything else remains beneath and below her. See, everything that's eternal, all that belongs to God forever, that will be in heaven forever, was given to Mary in that moment of her Immaculate Conception. This is what makes Mary great. It wasn't just, you know, a negative that she didn't have something, she didn't have sin. No, what really makes her great was that everything that was divine was poured into her, not by nature. She didn't have it as God. She has it by grace, but she contains it all. Everything that God is, everything that God has done and will do and is doing was poured into Mary. So he says to Louisa, now you, by calling my will into you, that is into your life, into your soul, this is also a unique act. Okay, now he's not saying here it's equal to the Immaculate Conception. No, Louisa is not conceived immaculately. She is conceived in original sin. Why? So that we would be able to follow her. We'd be able to see her as an example for ourselves. Even though, this is Louisa, even though she did have some pretty extraordinary graces. But Louisa is conceived in original sin. And Jesus planned it that way. Of course, there's only one Immaculate Conception. There will always only be one, Mary, immaculately conceived. But Louisa is the first of many who are going to be called now to live in the will of God and to come to know it gradually more and more in our lives, so that as we call for it to come, we invoke it to come reign in us and on earth, it will grow in the world. It will take over more and more of the world before Jesus returns. Not absolutely, but as far as God wants it to spread and to extend. So he says, and this is also a unique act, the way I'm calling you, Louisa, for the decorum, that is, for the great honor and glory of my will that would then dwell in you, I will pour into you so many graces and so much love as to make you surpass all other creatures. You can say, in the same way as Mary? No. But in a way that surpasses everyone else besides Mary? Yes. Why is it? Because just, not just as, but analogously, as God poured everything into Mary at the Immaculate Conception, he's now pouring it into Louisa, but little by little, not at her conception, but through her knowledge, through her growing in this recognition of the gift that was just deposited in Mary completely. In Louisa, it comes through her memory, her intellect, and her will. It comes through the faculties of the soul. That's the way it's going to come to us. So we don't have, now we might be graced on occasion. That would be a wonderful thing to hope and pray for, that God would just infuse all this knowledge into us supernaturally. It'd be wonderful. You know, I know people for whom that's happened. But that's not the normal course of events. You know, God doesn't usually work in a supernatural, miraculous way. He works through nature. That's the way he created things to be. But at times it does happen. But for most of us, we're going to learn, like Louisa. And Louisa certainly had supernatural intervention and infusion of knowledge. But most of us don't. That's not our calling. We simply learn. And we learn by reading, by our study, our meditation, by our sharing in our groups and with other people. So he says, Louisa, I'm gonna do something analogous, similar to what I did with my mother at her conception. I'm gonna do to you over time. I'm gonna start giving you this knowledge more and more in your life. That's why she had to write 36 volumes over 40 years. That's why it took so long. Furthermore, as my will has the supremacy over all, and is eternal, immense, and infinite, to the woman who must have beginning and fulfillment of the life of my will, I will communicate to her, I will endow her, and I will enrich her with these very qualities of my own divine will, which will give her the supremacy over all. See, what gives Louisa supremacy is not her, it's not anything she has of her own, but it is the qualities of God himself, of his own will, that he's now going to infuse into her through this growing, increasing knowledge of what the will of God is, how it lives in her, and how she grows to live in it. So he says, it's my will that has all of this, not you. You know, we're just these empty vessels. We're just these instruments that God's going to use and fill to bring his kingdom, the reign of his will, to earth so that the prayer of Jesus, the will of the Father, can be fulfilled. So he says, my eternal volition will take the past, the present, and the future, and will reduce it to a single point and pour it into you. That's an interesting sentence. How can God take everything from the past, present, and future and pour it into us? Well, it's actually not that difficult to question. The answer is very simple, because when God creates you and me, he creates an eternal soul. That eternal soul transcends time. It's transtemporal. That soul, though it comes, you know, to be created by God, it lives forever. That's why when we die, our soul has to go somewhere. You know, our body will rise also to join it at the resurrection of the dead, but our soul has to go somewhere. And so that's why there's only three places it can go. Go to purgatory for continued purification. It can go to heaven, or we know it can be eternally lost in hell. So the soul is the eternal vessel that is capable of receiving the eternal things of God. And so he says, it's my will in its eternal, infinite, universal dimension that wants to take up life where it finds the eternal. See, the eternal is drawn to something that is eternal. We have a beautiful reflection from the Magnificat today by St. John Eudes on our Blessed Mother. And he's really talking about how Mary had to be immaculately conceived in order to be able to receive the eternal gifts of God from the moment of her conception. And he says, St. Bonaventure says that the grace with which Mary was filled was an immense grace, for an immense vessel cannot be filled unless its contents are likewise immense. It's a beautiful thought. So Mary's vessel, her body and her soul, which were perfectly created by God without any, you know, Mary, how beautiful Mary must be, without any flaws, any defects, any, you know, it's just hard. You can't imagine anything in Mary that would be less than perfect, less than beautiful. How beautiful is our Heavenly Mother? So he's saying, if the vessel that God is going to fill is not immense and perfect, then God could never fill it, you see? And so the vessel itself has to be immense and perfect in order to be filled by the immensity of God himself, the eternal life of God himself, the eternal love of God. So it's a great thought that Jesus himself is teaching Louisa C. He says, it is immense. Interesting that Jesus uses the same word as St. John Eudes. St. John Eudes used it first, however, before Jesus spoke these words to Louisa. It is immense and wants life in immensity. It is infinite and wants to find infinity. How can I find all this if I do not pour it into you first? That's a simple, but what a truth is there, huh? How can God find his love, his infinite goodness, his perfection, all of his attributes in us if he doesn't put them there? You see, you don't have it on your own. I don't need, nobody does. No saint, no matter how great they were, even our Blessed Mother, had anything of their own that was good. Because only God is good, and only God can impart goodness and good things to us. We don't have it on our own, not since the fall of Adam and Eve. You can say, well, our humanity is good because God created it. That's true, but it comes from God. It was given to us by God. So we have nothing of our own. I think in the gospel, Jesus says, what do you have that you haven't received? See, everything has been given to you, and everything is yours. Yesterday in the celebration of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, beautiful devotion of the church, certainly one of the most popular among us Catholics, and throughout the history of the church, really, because it just represents everything. It represents all of who Jesus is and his humanity and his divinity. Well, all of that heart that is represented by all that God is, that is represented by the heart, and all that humanity is represented by the heart of Jesus, belongs to us. It's given to us. It's our inheritance. You know, we inherit original sin, but we also inherit an original grace. That is the life of union with God's will that Adam and Eve lived before they fell and sinned, however that took place. We won't go into that, but certainly at some point, man was infused with God's own life in his soul, and he lost it. That divine life had to be restored in Christ. But what they did, Adam and Eve, before the fall, is also our inheritance. You see, that's also given to us. And Jesus says, it is immense, that is the divine will. It is eternal. It is infinite. But how could I ever find all of that in you if I didn't put it there first? You know? And in hearing this, Louisa says, I became frightened and humiliated. You know, it's a true sign of humility when you hear the great gifts that God has given you, that you only feel totally your nothingness. That's a sign of humility. Instead, some of us, when we get gifts and recognize the gifts God's given us, they become a source of pride, conceit in our lives, or vanity, rather than acknowledging whatever I have is from God. So Louisa feels humiliated, even afraid, you know? Why? Because she knows the greater gifts God's given her, the more she's accountable, the more she'll be held accountable for them. And if I have written all of this, it is because only because obedience has imposed itself. And I said, Jesus, what are you saying? How many times does Louisa respond this way? You know, she'll say to him sometimes, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. There's no way on earth I could be the one that all this is going to happen to or through whom it will happen. You and I could say the same thing. What are you saying? You really confound and humiliate me, as though he's making fun of her by talking about this deposit of eternal life that he's going to put in her, is putting in her. He says, you humiliate me even to the dust. I feel that I'm not able to bear what you're saying. I feel a fear that frightens me. See, the greatness of God is frightening, can be very frightening to us, you know. All those who have seen God or have heard God, you know, what did St. Paul do? He fell on the ground. He was struck by that lightning, that bolt of God. And what did Moses do when he saw the burning bush and had a vision of God? And then Jesus added, what I tell you will serve me. In other words, not about you. Not about you, Louisa. It's not about you, Father Robert. It's not about you, dear listener. And it is necessary for the sanctity and dignity of my will. It's all about God's will. Why? Because God's will is everything. What made the Sacred Heart of Jesus full of divine life? The will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reigning in that heart. What makes the Immaculate Heart of Mary so precious to God, so holy, so perfect? The will of God reigning there by grace. Not by nature again, but by God's grace. It reigns in Jesus' heart by nature. And that's all the difference in the world. It's the difference between heaven and earth. But in Mary, it reigns perfectly by grace because she had the fullness of grace. And so he says, then Jesus adds, what I tell you will be necessary. You need to write it because through your writing and other people reading this, this holiness and the dignity of my will is going to be known. I do not lower myself to dwell where I do not find the things that pertain to me. It's kind of the opposite of what he just said earlier. How can I find it if I don't put it into you? But here he's saying, I can't find the eternal things if it's not there. If I don't find the things that pertain to me, I'm not going to come and inhabit that place, that soul, that body. You will be nothing other than the depository of so great a good. You know, just think of yourself. You know, what does St. Paul say? We're just empty vessels. We are vessels of clay, not just empty, but we're easily broken, very fragile. Most of us cracked, you know, cracked pots. You know, we're just vulnerable, weak, fragile vessels that God wants to fill with his love and his mercy. Reminds me so much when I say read these things and speak them, of St. Francis, because that was the great genius of St. Francis. You know, that we are nothing. And if we don't know we're nothing, then we can never know how great God is, the allness of God, if we don't know our own nothingness. So he says, you will be nothing other than the depository of so great a good, and so you must be jealous, jealous, jealous in guarding it. What does he mean there? Not jealousy as a, you know, as an evil, but jealous in the good sense that God is jealous. God is jealous of us. We belong to him. He's jealous of our love. He's jealous of our worship. He's jealous of our goodness. He wants it for himself. Why? Because he knows that's the only way it will be fulfilled forever with him in heaven. Therefore, he says, have courage. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. You see, yeah, it's true, Louisa. It's true, all of us, we are nothing. But he said, in your emptiness, you will be the depository of such a great good, and you must then protect it. You must be so jealous about guarding it and protecting it that you won't let anything else come between you and that great good, that great treasure, that pearl of great price, the treasure of the field. See, because it's so easy for us to turn away from it when we're having a bad day or life seems to be against us, and we go looking for some other pearls, some other jewels, some other treasure. You say, no, once you found it, now you got to guard it. You got to sell everything else to purchase it, like the merchant. You know, you got to be willing to let go of all those things that are filling your hands and your mind, your eyes, and your heart, so that you will be empty to receive what's really, really worth holding on to. And that has to be only eternal things. Is anything else, it's going to be buried with you. Sorry, but you're not taking it with you. You might as well learn to let it go now. And this is the practice of so many in the church. We don't think of doing this too much anymore, but why so many of the saints, like St. Francis, practice dying every day. You know, they wanted to be ready to die. And so they practiced as though that were the day they were going to die by just letting everything else go. You know, I don't own anything, don't possess anything, because I won't once I'm in the grave. So I might as well get used to it now. And that way, through that letting go, that self-emptying, that renunciation, I'm able to receive everything that God wants to give me. Therefore, have courage, courage, courage. Do not be afraid. And listen, there's not one of us on the face of the earth, including our Blessed Mother, who's not felt some fear at some point when we know what that letting go is going to require, because it can be awfully difficult. We all know it. It can be a death, more than physical death, when we have to die to ourselves and to our will. We have to die when we have to face the loss of people we love, have to face the loss of our own health, of our own possessions. It can be a very, very great suffering and cross in our lives. So have courage, brothers and sisters. This is not the end of the story. The end of the story is the will of God reigning forever in heaven and starting to reign here on earth again. So with those words, let's take a short break and stay with us. We'll return in just a few moments to continue our study of Volume 12 of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven, The Call of the Creature, to come back, return to the order, the place, and purpose for which we were created. That is all the will of God. So let us continue now with our study of Volume 12 from the Book of Heaven, the writings of Louisa Picaretta, Little Daughter of the Divine Will, this great mystical gift God's given to the church, the greatest, really, of all private revelations, because it contains everything else. It's God's will is everything, and this is the divine science, the great science of all that God's will is and what he wants us to possess by having his will. And so from March 12th, 1921, this is only 4 days later, Louisa's diary. The title is, If Jesus is as the grain, Louisa is like the chaff that protects it, the vessel, the covering, the shell, in order to form the ear of grain of the divine will. I was saying to myself, my queen mother provided the blood to form the humanity of Jesus in her womb. And I, what will I provide to form the life of the divine will in me? Very good question. You know, Mary provided the flesh and the blood that would give life to the Son of God, that would allow him to be incarnate in her womb. We can ask, well, what am I giving? You know, what is my part to play in this great event of God forming the kingdom, the life of the divine will on earth in me? And my beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, you will provide the husk for me to form the ear, in which I will be the grain, so that I will give my will as food to nourish those souls who will want to feed themselves with my will. You will be the husk that will preserve the grain. See, the grain, the ear of grain, has to be covered, in a sense, protected. So he's saying, that's your job, Louisa. I'm the food. My will is the food. I am the bread of life. I am the grain that will become their bread. But you are to be the vessel that holds me, that allows my life to be formed in you so that I can feed others. You see. And in hearing this, Louisa said, my love, my office of serving you as husk is bad. I don't do a very good job even of being the husk, because the husk is thrown away and burned and has no value. Now she's saying, I'm not sure I want to be the husk, because it's worthless. It's just thrown away. You separate the grain from the husk, and the husk is burned. And Jesus says, yet the husk is necessary to the ear of grain. If it were not for the husk, the grain would neither be able to mature nor multiply itself. The poor husk serves as clothing and defense to the grain. If the burning sun strikes it, the husk defends it from too much heat, preventing it from drying out. If frost, rain, or other things try to damage the grain, the husk takes upon itself all those evils. Thus, one can say that the husk is the life of the grain. Why? Because it preserves its life. Moreover, if the husk is thrown away and burned, it is when it is detached from the grain. Interesting. You see, the husk is only worthless when it's no longer attached to the grain of wheat. Then it's thrown into the fire. But as long as it remains one with the grain of wheat, just as the branch united to the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches, so too our lives remain life-giving and preserving life, the life of God himself, when we're attached to that grain, to Jesus himself. The grain of my will is subject to neither increase nor decrease. So God is God. God is one eternal act of love from one eternal will. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing will ever add to it or take away from it. For however much they will take of it, it will not be diminished by one single grain, not even one single atom or molecule, or whatever the smallest particles on earth could be, of a grain. Therefore, your husk is necessary and will be necessary for me, for my life. It will serve me as vestments of defense, defending the rights of my will. Accordingly, there is no danger that you could ever be separated from me. See, if our whole life is given to honoring, to clothing, to worshiping, to protecting and defending the honor of the grain of wheat, who is Jesus, then he says, then you don't have to worry about being separated from me, because that's what you're about, is being one with me by honoring me, loving me, caring for me. A little later he returned, and I said to him, my life, my Jesus, if souls who will have life in your volition will be rainbows, so we heard that image last week, that where Jesus says that those who live in the divine will and the whole fiat of the third era will be a rainbow of peace that brings an end to sin and which will unite, bridge together, reconcile heaven and earth. That rainbow that unites God and men, heaven and earth. He's saying, Luis is saying, if the souls who live in your will are like rainbows, what will be the colors, these rainbows of peace? See, Luisa will often reflect back on something Jesus said earlier, whether an image or something he said to her about his relationship with her, and she'll ask a question. You know, we all do that, don't we? It's only sometimes days or even weeks later we'll say, well, I wonder what that meant. You know, I wonder what that was all about. So Luisa is saying, well, if we're the rainbows, what are the colors going to represent? Then Jesus, all goodness, said to me, their qualities and colors will be all divine. They will shine with the most beautiful and dazzling colors, which are love, goodness, wisdom, power, sanctity, mercy, and justice. What are those? Just the attributes of God, all the things that belong to God, who make, you know, that we call, that we attribute attributes of God. The variety of these colors, he says, will be as light in the darkness of the night. And in virtue of these colors, they will form the day in the minds of creatures. See, what is it that enlightens our mind? What brings light to the intellect of a person to be able to know God? It's God himself. He is the light. See, and it's his attributes, when we begin to recognize the attributes, the qualities of God, then we start to know God himself. We can't know God, of course, in his entirety and his eternal, immense, infinite being, but we know his attributes. See, because our human intellect can recognize, can come to know qualities and attributes. We all have senses in our bodies. We have spiritual senses as well. We sense things in other people. You see, we have those capacities that God has placed in us to know him, to love him, and possess him. So he says the variety of these colors are going to be like, you know, they're going to illuminate the darkness of this world. And in virtue of these colors, they're going to bring the day of humanity, if you will. If you think of the dawn of humanity as, you know, the beginning, then the fullness of light, the fullness of day, which is often the image Jesus uses to describe this era of human history. This is the fullness of day, because now we've been given the fullness of the light, the fullness of understanding and of knowledge, of appreciation for what God has revealed from the beginning. It's a gradual unfolding as the day unfolds, giving us, revealing more and more light upon the earth. So he says, this will be the day. These virtues of those who live in the will of God will form the day for human history and in the minds, in the intellects of creatures, because that light that is lived in the light of the eternal will, lived in creatures and souls, is now going to illuminate everybody else. This is what's going to usher in the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth, as in heaven, as perfectly as can be before the end of time. Well, let's go on and go to the next passage, March 17th, only 5 days later, same year, 1921. Until now, Luisa has had the office that the humanity of Jesus had upon the earth. But from now on, she will have that of the divine will in his most holy humanity and the reason for this election. Very significant understanding, insight here that Jesus wants to impart to Louisa to know how this is different. You know, because Louisa had to live through the difference herself. And he says to Louisa, is the difference between living in imitation and unity with my humanity on earth, which is a good and necessary thing. We can't get to God without that humanity of Jesus. That's our link with the Son of God. But he's saying, now what I want you to know is the divinity, the divine life, the divine will that was dwelling in that humanity. So you've done what my humanity did. Now I want you to be one with me in doing what my divinity did and continues to do for all eternity. I was saying to my sweet Jesus, I don't understand. For however much more you say that you give me by means of your holy volition, I feel myself even more vile and more evil. I should feel better about myself, more good. But instead, it's all the opposite. You know, how many of the saints have said the same thing? The closer I get to you, Lord, the more I know your love for me, the more I know the greatness, the glory to which you've called me, the worse I feel. Why? Because in the closer we get to that light, the more our own darkness is going to show up, the more aware we are of how dark we really are. It's when we draw closer to the light. And so this is one of the real blessings, and it's why, you know, the saints are always humble. Because they're close, it's their union with God that almost forces humility upon them. Like Louisa says, Lord, the closer I get, the more you revealed yourself to me. You know, there's a commercial, you say, the closer you get, the better she looks. Or we can say, the closer we get, the worse we look. You know, we're just more aware of all of the failings, the faults, the sins, the self-centeredness of our lives when we come close to this all-loving, you know, this God who just doesn't hold anything back. You know, if he's going to pour out the blood of his only son on the cross completely, what else is there? You know, God couldn't give anything more, and you know, to a creature. God's given even within God's self everything among those three persons. Now he's given it to his creatures to the greatest extent they could possibly receive it and conceive it, and be able to appreciate it. Then Jesus said to me, my daughter, for however much more the grain of my will grows in you, so much more will you feel the vileness of your husk. Let me repeat it. My daughter, for however much more the grain of my will grows in you, so much more will you feel. You'll feel it. Not only in your soul, but in your body, the vileness of that wretched husk that you are. This is because when the ear begins to form, the grain and the husk are one thing. On the contrary, when forming the life of the ear, the grain being formed, the husk becomes separated from the grain and then remains only to defend the grain. You see, when that little sprig comes out of the ground, before it's a grain of wheat, the grain and the husk are one, but as it grows and develops into the plant it was created to be, the husk separates from the grain. The grain is all that's going to be eaten, but the husk remains with it until harvest in order to protect that grain of wheat, to make sure that it survives, that it perseveres, that it endures the elements so that it can become food for others. On the contrary, when forming the life of the ear, the grain being formed, the husk separates and becomes separated. Thus, for however much more vile you feel yourself to be, so much more does the grain of my will form itself in you and nears perfect maturity. See, when we grow to the full stature of Christ, as St. Paul says, when we grow, when we mature, to become Christ, one with Christ, then we feel more and more our own wretchedness. Why? Because that husk of our humanity and of our human will has to be separated from it and eventually separated for all eternity in one sense. Why? Because the use of our will is no longer going to work, is no longer allowed, even in purgatory. I mean, you still have it, but it's now only the will of God that's going to be operating through, with, and in your human will. It cannot operate on its own. The husk in you is nothing other than your natural weakness, the weakness of your own human nature, which living together with the sanctity and nobility of my will greatly feels its baseness. Well, we all know that. That doesn't take too much explanation. Later he added, my beloved, until now you have occupied beside me, together with me, the office that my humanity had on earth. Louisa was imitating as a victim soul all that Jesus lived and suffered here on earth. Now I want to change the office for you. See why this volume's important. It's a transition point in Louisa's life. It's a bridge in her life where she's now really going to know much more deeply, fully, this gift of becoming a child of the divine will, of one who lives, possesses God's will on earth. Now I want to change this office for you, giving you another one more noble and more vast, more immense. My humanity had a beginning. My will is eternal. My humanity is circumscribed and limited. My will has neither limits nor boundaries. It is immense, a more noble and distinguished office I could not give you. See, the humanity of Jesus, the church says, is a creature, participates in creation. Humanity of Jesus is created. You see, that incarnation happens in time. Yes, Jesus as Son of God, as Logos, exists from all eternity, but he takes flesh and blood in time in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's where redemption happens, in that incarnation, and of course through all of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But it happens in time. His humanity is limited. In a sense, it's finite because he had a body. That body's going to be transformed into something infinite. But here on earth, it was finite. People saw Jesus and saw only a human person, although he was infinitely more. That's all they saw for the most part. So he says, but my divinity doesn't have any limits. So he says, you choose which is greater, to imitate and live in my humanity, or to live in my divinity, which has no limits, no boundaries, no end. See? And he says, I couldn't give you a more noble or distinguished office. So often he will point to this difference between his humanity and his divinity, saying that, well, the saints of old have just lived in my humanity, but now they live in my divinity and the divine will. Well, of course, it's a both and. If the incarnation happened in one person, in Jesus, we can't separate them. They're distinct, but not separable, in the same way in our lives. You can't fully separate them, but he's saying it's a matter of a focus. It's a matter of what you see and recognize as the centrality of the way you're living. So if I'm living the humanity of Jesus, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing, as so many saints have. He says, but if you're living the divinity that I lived, which I'm going to show you how to do now, I'm going to give you lessons on how to do it. It's infinitely, infinitely, eternally greater. So in hearing this, I said to him, my sweet Jesus, I don't know the reason why you want to give me such an office, such a vocation. I've never done anything to deserve so great a favor. Well, we can join that club. None of us have done anything to deserve such a favor. Then Jesus says, the whole reason is my love. Your littleness and your living in my arms as a little baby who thinks of nothing but her Jesus alone, never refusing me any sacrifice that I have asked of you. That's your part and my part, as it was Louisa's. Live in the arms of God as a little baby, never thinking of ourselves, but only Jesus, and not refusing him anything that he asks. I'm not taken by great things, because in things of great appearance, there is always the human Boy, is that true. In things of great appearance, there is always something very human. What appeals to us in our humanity as great because it strikes us as very impressive, it's very beautiful, very glorious, very worthy of our attention, is always going to have something of humanity in it. But by the little things which are little in appearance, but great in themselves. So he says, I'm not taken by the things of great appearance, which are always human and little, but I'm taken by the little things which appear to be so small, but great in themselves. We could talk for hours just about that, couldn't we? He says, don't judge by appearances for that very reason. So the smallest, most humble, simple things of life are the ones in which the greatness, greatness is revealed. It's just the nature of the way God is. Isn't that just like God? That's the way God is. Isn't that just like God? That's the way God is. This tiny little baby born in the poorest of all places, in a stable with cows and donkeys around him, in the cold shivering of the night. That's where God chooses to be revealed to the earth. And then you must know this yourself, that I gave you a special mission in my will, always speaking to you about my volition, making you understand its wondrous effects, which up to now I've not done with anyone. I've done with you as a master when he wants a disciple to be perfected in medicine or history or other things. It seems that he does not know how to speak of anything else. He always dwells on that same point. Louisa, that's the way I've done with you. I've placed myself as master of the divine volition. As if I ignore everything else. And after having instructed you well, I've manifested to you your mission and how in you the fulfillment of the fiat voluntas tua on the earth will have its beginning. Courage, my daughter. I see that you're losing heart. Do not fear. You will have all my will in you as help and support. Then while he said this with his hands, he signed my head, my face, and my heart, as if he would confirm in me what he had said to me, and he disappeared. Do you see why this magnificent work of this little humble daughter of the divine will, this little nothing, this little chaff, this little husk, this little vessel, is such a great gift to the world? And brothers and sisters, with that, I must end the program today. We look forward to being with you again next Saturday. And as recordings of the program play also during the week, whatever time you're with us, it's a joy to share with you the greatest gift that God's given to the world, the knowledge of his own divine will, reigning on earth as in heaven. And with this blessing, I too, as Jesus did with Louisa, I want to sign your head, your face, and your heart to confirm in you all that Jesus has said and will continue to speak to your heart about his divine will. May you be one with the heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.